I did a little bit of research, and the six most deadly disasters in West Virginia history, the six most deadly disasters in West Virginia history. Of course, I'm a big West Virginia, I'm a big West Virginia fan, and I'm a history fan, and you put the two together, and I wanted to share some of these. One of them is number one, the worst disaster in West Virginia history was the Hawk's Nest Tunnel disaster. Hawk's Nest Tunnel. They were cutting a passageway, 3-mile tunnel through Golly Mountain, and they were to divert the new river in order that for the river to generate power. And when they did that, they ran into silicon. And silicon being drilled or blasted caused a lot of people to die from that. And a lot of immigrants, a lot of African Americans, between 700 and more than 1,000 workers, between 700 and 1,000 or so workers ultimately died. That's the worst natural disaster or disaster, excuse me, industrial disaster in our state. The second was the Monongah Mine disaster in 1907. The tunnel happened to be built between 1930 and 1935, but in 1907, it says just before 10:30 a.m. on December 6, 1907, two connected coal mines exploded beneath the town of Monongah in north-central West Virginia. The blast was so violent that it shattered buildings above ground and sent flames shooting from the mine entrances. Rescue crews entered repeatedly despite the danger of additional explosions, but few miners survived. Officially, 362 men and boys were killed. Quite a few. So we have a tunnel that was being built through silicon. We have the Monongah mine disaster. The third worst was the Eccles mine disaster. That's in Raleigh County. Happened in 1914, a methane explosion at Consolidated Coal No. 9 mine in Raleigh County resulted in 183 deaths. The fourth was the blizzard of 1950. It's called the Thanksgiving Blizzard. And parts of this state received between 57 and 62 inches of snow. And as a result, I'm told that there was 160 deaths in West Virginia. The fifth worst was the Buffalo Creek flood, 1972, down in Logan County. After days of cold, heavy rains, three coal waste impoundment dams owned by the Pittston Coal Company failed February 26, 1972. A wall of black water swept down the narrow Buffalo Creek Valley, destroying or severely damaging 16 communities in only minutes. The flood killed 125 people. And the sixth worst disaster was the Shenstone Tornado in 1944. West Virginia rarely experiences violent tornadoes, but this was an exception. A powerful tornado struck Shenstone before carving a destructive path, through Harrison County and into neighboring communities. Entire neighborhoods were flattened. Homes disappeared from their foundations. Schools, churches, and businesses were reduced to piles of rubble. The storm killed 103 people, making it the deadliest tornado in West Virginia history, and one of the deadliest ever recorded in the Appalachian region. You'd say that these six disasters that claimed the most lives in West Virginia, if you were a part of this, you'd say that was a pretty dangerous place to be, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you? That would be a dangerous place to be physically, but are there dangerous places to be spiritually? I believe so. And we've been looking at this prophet named Elijah. And he found himself not in a good place, but in a place of spiritual danger. And as we've looked at this, I'm amazed at how we can relate to Elijah in a lot of ways. And we need to be careful if we find ourselves in these dangerous spiritual places. Title of the message, this is part three, and probably the final part, is simply Dangerous Places. If we find ourselves in any of these places, we need to watch out. We need to be alert, and we need to stay faithful. Now, a few characters in this that I'll hit more briefly than I have in the past, but Ahab was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, And he was the most evil king to that point. And the Bible tells us that in a couple of different places. His wife was Jezebel. She was the power or the force behind the evil king. I would call her a tyrant queen. And she's the one that seemed to be responsible for the 450 prophets of Baal eating at the king's table. And, of course, Elijah, faithful prophet of God, he prayed that it would not rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years, according to James chapter 5, verse 17. During that time, he was fed by the ravens at the brook Cherith. That's pretty amazing in itself. He was fed by the widow of Zarephath after that. Remember the barrel, oil and the meal just kept replenishing itself. And then he raises the widow of Zarephath's son back to life. He challenges 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, remember that? And 400 prophets of the groves, which was Asherah, the grove, there that was to that false god, little g god, Asherah, the female counterpart, from what I understand, to Baal. And remember, he won a great victory. I mean, they tried to get Baal to do something. Of course, Baal's not real. Baal is nothing but a little g god, not real, figment of someone's imagination. Therefore, nothing happened, but Elijah prayed, dumped water and more water and more water upon the sacrifice, and God just sounded like consumed it in one fell swoop, just like kaboom, and there it is, it's gone. So a great victory, and then the rain came, and then we find ourselves right here at this passage of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read the first few verses 1 to 8. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 to 8, if you would follow along or look at the monitor if you don't have your Bible. And Ahab told Jezebel, that's the king, told the queen, all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So, listen, the queen has threatened Elijah, the prophet of God, and said, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. That's basically what she's saying. And when he saw that, you'd think that this mighty prophet of God, who had had so many victories and seen God work in so many ways, would have held his ground. But notice, it says, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. That's the southernmost city, from what I understand, in the southern kingdom of Judah, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So he left his servant there, it says in verse 4, but he himself, that's Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord, which is probably Jesus himself, usually when it says the angel of the Lord, came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. You see, Elijah found himself in a very dangerous place. Now, it is interesting. Now, I'm not throwing stones at this prophet of God because he was faithful. And God, the angel of the Lord, did not chide him, did not criticize him at all, according to what we have recorded in Scripture. But believe me, it was a very dangerous place to be spiritually, where he was at this point. We've looked at several dangerous places already. I'll hit them quickly. First of all, we've already looked at, from point one, emotional extremes are dangerous places to be. See, he'd gone from a high to a low at this point. And that's all it took. He was kind of like in burnout. It's like, wow, we just defeated, God defeated the prophets of Baal. And now one woman is threatening him, and he kind of panics. And I think he's burnout. He's weary. So we need to watch those emotional extremes. As Chuck Swindoll has said, and I'll mention it again, the word halt. In other words, you need to be alert and stop if you find yourself in any of these. Either too hungry, it spells out the word halt. If you're too angry, if you're too lonely, if you're too tired, watch out. Watch out, because it's a dangerous place to be. Secondly, listening to man is a dangerous place to be. Jezebel said that she's going to kill him, and he listened. Now, we hear a lot of voices in the world say a lot of things to us sometimes, don't we? We need to be careful listening to the words of man, because last time I checked, God is more powerful than man. And if we start listening to man, we're in a heap of trouble right there, but it's a dangerous place to be. Thirdly, from part one of this message series, taking yourself into your own hands is a dangerous place to be. Now, I found in verse 3, it says, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life." You know, we have to be careful that we don't take control of our life again. You know, it belongs to the Lord. And whenever we say, "I got this," we don't got this. We're in trouble. There's only one that's got this. That's God himself. In part number two, last Sunday night, I believe, we looked at two more dangerous places to be. Fourthly, humanly estimating your own accomplishments is a dangerous place to be. Remember he said, "Oh Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." You know, we can look at our life sometimes, and we can look at maybe even the ministries that we're part of and say, "I just don't know. I just don't see a lot happening." You know, back when this happened, and this, look at this one. You know, it's like, wow. And we compare ourselves to other people. We compare ourselves to other churches. We got to be careful in doing that. Because God has not called Oak Mound to be like any other church. You know what I mean? I mean, we have common doctrine, absolutely, that we have to stick to in the Bible. But we're a unique church. I don't know if you figured that out yet or not. You say, "Well, how can you figure, how do you figure, preacher? You're pretty unique, unique yourself." And you're right there. I'm pretty unique. And that's a kind way of saying I'm different, right? Maybe even a kind way of saying that I'm strange. I don't know, but we shouldn't measure our church with other churches. We need to measure ourselves according to what God wants us to be and what he wants us to do. And in the same way, we as individuals, if we're not careful, you know, we look at other people, and preachers can do this, and look at other preachers and say, "Well, I wish I had their voice. I wish I could do this, and I wish I could do that." Well, just be content with who you are. I mean, strive always to draw closer to God. Strive always to do better for Jesus, absolutely. But don't always be looking over your shoulder at other people and say, "Well, but look at them, and look at them, and look at them." The only thing that leads to usually is discouragement. Number five, dangerous place to be that we looked at in part two, directional prayerlessness is a dangerous place to be. As I told you last week, for 3 years, according to Weir and Wearsby in his commentary, he said, for 3 years, Elijah had not made a move without hearing and obeying the Lord's instructions. But now he was running ahead of the Lord in order to save his own life. You know, a dangerous place for us to be, again, I know some of these are a little bit intertwined, but a dangerous place for us to be is in a life of prayerlessness. And whenever we have direction, not seeking out what God would have for us. Now tonight, we're going to look at two or three more areas that are dangerous places to be. This would be number six overall. Firstly, for tonight, having a sense of hopelessness is a dangerous place to be. Having a sense of hopelessness is a dangerous place to be. Notice in verse 4. Now, let me tell you, Elijah is in a very dangerous place. Elijah is very discouraged. Some would say Elijah was depressed. Some would say Elijah was burnt out. But listen to what he says. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die." Wow, Can you imagine? He's requesting of God, God, I'm just ready to die. Just kill. That's a place of hopelessness. And said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Wow. If you look here at the life of Elijah, it's clear to me, and hopefully it's clear to you, that Elijah was in a place of hopelessness. Hopelessness. Now, he didn't need to be there, but isn't it true that sometimes things look a little bleak around us? Absolutely. But if we find ourselves in a place of hopelessness like that, I'd encourage you. You need to look around for some encouragement and help. Really, you do. I mean, he was looking around saying, hey, just take my life. I'm ready to go. I'm out of here. Just come on, Lord, just take. You know, if you get to that point of hopelessness, you need to be careful. And I'm saying that out of love and out of concern, that if you find yourself in that place, I'd love to help you in any way that I could. But you know, life is hard. Y'all agree with that? And I think there's a lot of Christians who are really discouraged and really depressed, and they're almost at this place of hopelessness. Now, we as children of God and as part of the family of God, and in particular as part of Oak Mound Evangelical Church, we need to be sensitive to the people around us. Because most people are pretty good at faking it. Really. I mean, they could be so discouraged, so down, so depressed. How you doing? Good. I mean, we're pretty quick about that, right? So we need as best we can to be an encouragement to one another in general, but then be receptive to other people around us who may be hopeless. Psalm 42, verse 5, 6, and 11. Notice, I like the honesty of the psalmists as they write their psalm. Listen, it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? In other words, I think the psalmist is saying, boy, I'm really down. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help. Notice that. Help of his countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Notice verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. We need as best we can to remember when we're that hopeless to say, you know what? God is good. And God has this. And my future is bright. I have a lot to look forward to. And hopefully that will help you put one foot in front of the other and keep on moving forward. You know, it helps in life to have something to look forward to. We look forward to things, don't we? You know, sometimes we have a calendar and we're marking down on that calendar because we're looking forward to what's coming up. Maybe a holiday, maybe a vacation, maybe it's a family, a time with family. Maybe it's you look forward to your time in your recliner with your cup of coffee or cup of tea or whatever it might be. But, you know, we should look forward to being with our Savior Jesus. And I'm not saying that these discouraging times won't come. I'm not saying that at all. But let me tell you, and I'm not trying to guilt you by saying, oh, it's all your fault that you're discouraged. Life is tough, but we can find hope in the Lord Jesus. And we can find hope knowing that we're going to be with Jesus face to face someday. Dangerous places. Tonight, having a sense of hopelessness is a dangerous place to be. And I'll say it one more time. If you're finding yourself in that place of hopelessness, almost like, Lord, just take me home. Lord, here I am. I'm just ready. You know, I'm not of any use here. Just take. First of all, look to God and ask God for help and encouragement. And secondly, try to get some help with some flesh on. You know, whoever you can go to. And I'm more than happy to try to help you. And I know that your brothers and sisters in Christ are more than willing to try to help. Number seven, overall, looking at this, dangerous places. And it's kind of related to the one taking yourself in your own hands. But running away from God is a dangerous place to be. running away from God is a dangerous place to be. You know, I believe his running away was probably just reactionary. You know, again, I don't think there's no recorded prayer. I don't think he paused and really pondered that a whole lot. I think he did like, I'm out of here. You know, because the queen, and she had the authority, and she did have the power other than God interceding, absolutely. But he ran away, and he was running away at that point, I believe, from God's will. And I'll bet you whenever we say running away from God, your brain, if it's like mine, automatically thinks of one fella, Jonah. How'd that work out for him? Not so good. He says in Jonah 2:9, in the latter part of that verse, notice this in Jonah 2:9 and 10, it says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Notice that. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And you say, why exactly are you saying that? We should not be running away from God's will. We should be running to God's will. And Jonah recognized that in the belly of the whale. Now, the moral of the story is don't make God have to have a great fish or a whale swallow you up to figure out that you need to do God's will. And when he said, I'm basically going to do what I vowed to God. You know, I don't know if a lot of Christians realize this or not, but Christianity, the choice to be saved, is a commitment to God. It really is. I mean, it's kind of like, I'm giving up my life for Jesus. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. It's like turning over the title of your life to the Lord. So why in the world should we run away from God? We have no right to run away from God. And let me tell you, it's not a good place to be. It's a dangerous place to be, is when we run away from God's will. Now, does God love us supremely? Does God want the best for us? Does God see what tomorrow holds and the day after tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that? So if God says, this is what I want you to do, why in the world would we run away from it? Why don't we embrace it? But you know what? A lot of people do this today. They run away from God's will to avoid what they may consider human dangers that they perceive will happen if they listen and obey God. You know, I'm thinking of folks sometimes that are called into ministry, full-time ministry. You know, and a lot of their excuses, I can't leave my family. Well, God knows all about that, right? I mean, it's tough. You know, I can't go there to even get my Bible degree. I can't go away from family to minister. I can't run away from my family believe me, if you do what God wants you to do, isn't he a big enough God to take care of all the details? And I believe there's a lot of people that do not go into full-time ministry because they're afraid they'll starve or have to eat macaroni and cheese their entire life. The standing joke, I'm not sure if it's still the same in Bible college, but one of the jokes that we had in seminary when I went to seminary and got my master's degree years ago, it's kind of the joke of living on mac and cheese. It's like, okay, we're not going to have much money, but we're going to live on mac and cheese. Don't you think that God will bless you and take care of you if you surrender to what he asks you to do? I mean, isn't it kind of ridiculous for us to think that God would call us to do something and then abandon us and say, you're on your own, you're going to starve? I don't see that for a minute, do you? We need to follow God's will. And again, instead of running away from God's will, and I believe Elijah was doing that. Again, a great man of God, a great prophet of God. He did so many things for the glory of God. And I'll be shining his shoes in heaven, I imagine. But let me tell you, he ran away from God's best and God's will. And he found himself in a very dangerous place. You know, sometimes people will have an excuse when God calls them, well, they won't listen to me. You know, you want me to do something? Nobody's going to listen to me. That's all right. If God calls you to do it anyway. Some people might say, I can't do it. Now think about that for a moment. God, who knows how many hairs are on your head, He knows how your brain waves work individually. I know that. I mean, because he's God, he knows everything. He knows all about you. How in the world can we say, I can't do it? And God says, well, I'm calling you. I can't do it. Well, I'm calling you. By the very call of God, he's saying, yes, you can do it. Or I wouldn't have called you to do it. So it's kind of goofy for us to say, I can't do it. People in the Bible did that quite often. They responded. Moses comes to mind immediately. I can't do that. I can't talk. I never was a good talker. And God reminded him, who made your mouth? Same way with us. So if God calls you, don't run away from his will. That's a dangerous place to be. Run toward his will. I mean, every day we ought to be trying to seek out what God has for us to do. Sometimes when we try to offer excuses to God, we say, get someone else more qualified to do that. Well, just thank the Lord that he called you to do it. Don't try to talk him out of it and say, get someone more qualified. Just do what God wants you to do. Again, we need to be careful. See, running away from God is a dangerous place to be. And don't tell me that we as Christians don't run away from the will of God. I've seen it my entire ministry. I mean, I know sometimes, I mean, I'm not the one receiving the call, all right? But sometimes God clues people in. And I think, even from my own past, I had a pastor that was bound and determined that I was going to be in ministry, full-time ministry, even before I was in full-time ministry. And my mom was another one. She said, you know, I think you're going to be a preacher. And God clued me in. I knew I was heading in that direction. I really did. But I say all that to say this. Primarily, the calling that you have and what he wants you to do comes to you. But every once in a while, God clues us in a little bit. Like the shepherd of the congregation, sometimes people around you. And I can tell you, I really believe God has called a number of people to do a number of things, and they said no. And they say no for all of the wrong reasons. And that's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place to be. You know, I believe that every church ought to have every single individual they need to fulfill the mission of Christ and to fill the offices of the church and to move forward for the glory of God. And if we have a vacancy, guess what? There's a problem with somebody running from the will of God. I think God's a big enough God to take care of that. I want you to think about this. This was quite brilliant, I thought. No, I'm joking. But I thought it was a silly little, you know, if I see a spider, okay, and I'm like, I'm not really afraid of spiders. Now, snakes are another thing. I don't like snakes. I mean, just don't get around. Get me. I don't care if it's a little snake. I don't care. And some of you people, you try to encourage us by saying, all black snakes won't hurt you. Well, tell the black snake that. That black snake ought to have figured out he better not get around me. Because the only snake I like, now I know I offend some people when I say this. The only kind of snake I like is a dead one. Now that's me. That's me. So let's replace a spider with a snake. Let's say if I see a snake and say, oh my goodness, and take off running and fall off a 50-foot cliff and die. That's kind of goofy, isn't it? I mean, that's an overreaction. So if you see something that scares you by the calling of God, don't run the other direction. You might run over a cliff, so to speak. I mean, you're putting yourself in a whole lot more dangerous place outside of the will of God than what you would put yourself inside the will of God. Does that make sense? So running away from God is a dangerous place to be. Tonight, dangerous places. Number 6 overall that we looked at tonight. Having a sense of hopelessness is a dangerous place to be. Number 7, running away from God is a dangerous place to be. And number 8, this is the last one, dangerous place from the life of Elijah, who was not in a good place at this point in his life. Isolation is a dangerous place to be. Isolation is a dangerous place to be. First of all, he ran away, right? Secondly, he thought he was the only one left to serve God. He felt isolated. Now we're going to jump down to a few verses below where we read tonight. just to make this point and to see where Elijah is and what he thinks is going on. Notice verse 10, as he responds to the angel of God, he says in verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, or serving the Lord zealously, for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And notice this, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. What's he saying? He thinks he's the only one left serving God. Look at verse 14. This is when the Lord comes to him. In a voice, he says, this is his response. The second time, at least he's consistent. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. I'm the only one serving God. I'm the only one left. Notice how the Lord responds to him in verse 18. It says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. You see, if we're not careful, we start to think we're the only one serving God. If we isolate ourselves, we get this woe is me thing. Really? And let me tell you, today the Christian life, listen, bringing this up to 2026 right now, okay? The Christian life was never intended to be lived in isolation. I mean, I could give you a list probably this long of reasons to come to church and to be part of a church. But one of them is, we don't feel isolated anymore. If we plug in the way God wants us to, we don't feel isolated. And if you watch the news, that's a very depressing thing to do. And you watch the news and you watch the protests and the media, the liberal media. Yes, I called them the liberal media because they are. Listen, they'll make it sound like the cause of evil has hundreds and hundreds of thousands protested today. And then you have something, a good cause come up, something we'd support, something the Bible supports, most importantly. Well, a few gathered in protest. It's like, and if you look at the pictures, like, how'd they get hundreds and hundreds? How'd they get I mean, listen, right? If we listen to the news all the time, guess what? We're going to believe that we're the only ones. There's only... Let me tell you, the church will not be wiped out. The church will not be wiped out. And even though, and I say this quite often, I don't think there's very many churches that are sticking to the word and standing by the stuff. There's still a sizable amount of Christians who are still serious about serving the Lord and still serious about the Word of God. And you know what? When you come to church, one of the values of coming to church is being reminded, I'm not alone. When you come to church and sometimes you're like, man, am I the only sinner in this bunch? Because I failed God again. And you're thinking that. You may not say it out loud, but you hear other people, when we're honest, we struggle too. And it's like, okay, I'm not the only one. I'm not in isolation. I'm not the only sinner in the bunch. I'm a sinner too. I'm saved, but I'm not the only sinner. And then you hear other people say it, and you get together and do ministry together, like the ministries that we do, the fireworks outreach and the back to school bash and the things like that. You say that didn't make the news. That's okay. It doesn't have to make the news. As long as it's good and it's pleasing to the Lord. And when we serve together, we're like, I'm not the only one serving Jesus. We got us several people here serving Jesus. And we're encouraged in our walk with God. You see, isolation is a dangerous place to be. I mean, we have some Christians that are choosing to isolate. It's their choice. Guess what? The door to the church, so to speak, is open for people to come. It's open for sinners to come. It's open for saved people to come. It's open, right? But a lot of Christians are choosing to isolate themselves. And they're like, don't need church. You know, I've heard it all before. Don't get anything out of the messages. You know, on and on and on. Let me tell you, if you're not happy at Oak Mound, find you a church where you are happy serving the Lord, where they preach and teach the Word of God. There is no excuse for not being in church. Now listen, and when we isolate ourselves, and I think it's dangerous to isolate ourselves, because if we're not careful, we start talking to ourselves. And if we're not careful, we start listening to the devil more and more. And the devil whispers in our ears all kind of lies. You know, you're no count. You're not going to amount to anything. You're the only Christian left. My goodness. You know, on and on and on, whatever it might be. And we get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in the pit of discouragement and depression. We need each other. Believe me. I mean, it wasn't just an afterthought that God said, "Well, you know what? I think I'll make the local church." I don't think so. The local church has been part of God's plan from eternity past. God said, "You know what? I'm going to give people a local church where they can come, where they can be part of it, they can serve, and they can be encouraged, and they can know that they're not alone, and they can pray for one another, and they can encourage one another, and they can minister together," and on and on and on. You cannot be right with God and not in a local church. Now, that's not a new revelation, and I didn't come up with that this afternoon. I didn't really get a nap. Can you believe that? Even when I did, I mean, it wasn't the most comfortable place in the world, but I was up on the balcony between the two chairs up there, and I thought, this will be all right. See, that's one disadvantage of not having pews. You can't take a nap on these seats. But I tried, and I didn't even go to sleep. So I didn't come up with this and didn't dream it. Let me tell you, I have stood on this ever since I've been in ministry and before I was in ministry. The local church is crucial to your Christian life. It's not peripheral. It's not a distraction. It's not something that just wastes your time. Believe me, you will never be what God has called you to be if you're not in, active, member of a church that's preaching and teaching the Word of God. And I would have told you the same thing probably a long time ago. I knew it even probably before I was even saved. And I saved when I was 11. I'm 63. That's 52 years. Boy, aren't you impressed with the math. But let me tell you, this is not a new position, a new stance. And it's not a new position with God. God has ordained the church. Listen to this. Hebrews 10, 23. I was talking to someone fairly recently. I think I shared this with you, but by golly, I feel led to share it with you. I was talking to him. I was trying to encourage him in their walk with God and tried to encourage him to get in a church. And you know what? They said, "No, I don't go to church. Professes Christ. I don't go to church." And I was like, "Well, I'd like to see you in church sometime." And I could tell I riled him up a little bit. And I just don't think I need to be in church. Well, let me tell you otherwise. And the Bible says. And then I started saying to you, the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know what his response was? Well, that's only one place in the Bible. I don't care if it's a half a place in the Bible. It's still in the Bible. And I need to listen to it and I need to obey it. And listen to this. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Now, every Christian ought to be able to put their fingers on this passage. Really, every Christian ought to be able to put their fingers on this passage. If you don't memorize it, at least you ought to know where it's at. All right? It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." So be faithful to God. Hold on to what you believe. It says, "For he is faithful that promised." That's pretty good, don't you think? That means that God that promised us all these things in the Bible is faithful, and what we believe is faithful, so we need to hold on to it. Now, part of holding on to it, listen, and let us consider one another, what? Let us consider other people. That's pretty big, right? To provoke unto love and to good works. When we get together, we should encourage one another to love one another more and to do good. That's a value of the local church. But the part I want to get to, we hadn't even got to yet. Look, it says not forsaking. What? The assembling of ourselves together. That means getting together in the local church. Right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, this kind of warns us right there. Even at the time that this was written, this was a problem, as the manner of some is. We still got those people, right? And they forsake the assembling of themselves together at their peril, because they're in a dangerous place. There's all kind of weird doctrines out there. And if you're not under the preaching and teaching of God's Word and in a church that stands for the Word of God, you'll be more tempted to go after the weird doctrine out there. And believe me, there's weird doctrine coming out every day. I don't know how you'd measure that, but I'll bet you there's probably hundreds of weird doctrines coming out every new day. Something weird and wacky and all that. Part of the value of being in a local church is you're under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Now, you don't remember every sermon that's preached, but guess what? It's concept upon concept and precept upon precept and biblical principle on top of biblical principle, and it builds our foundation. It builds what we stand on. It builds a strong structure for the Lord. And when we're not in the local church, we miss all of that. I hadn't even got to the verse yet. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's part of being in the church we've talked about, right? When we're isolated, we're not gathered together encouraging one another. And so much the more, what? Assembling more and more and more and more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord's return. Guess what? We shouldn't be going to church less. We should be going to church more. In fact, next week we're going to meet every day. I'm being somewhat joking. But you know what? Really, if I'm understanding that right, when I played football, now I know it may be hard to believe, but when I played football at the beginning of practice in August, that's when you could start practicing, August 1st, we had what they called two-a-days. Y'all remember those two-a-days? And they tried to kill us. I mean it. The coach tried to kill us. I know it. I mean, the conditioning, and you'd have a little break for lunch, and you'd go back to practice again. Two-a-days. So next week, we're going to meet in the morning. We're going to meet in the evening. And why not throw in, and why not morning, afternoon, and evening? You know how many people would end up being here? And I'm not throwing this at you, but I'm saying in general. I mean, we think we're going to God a favor by showing up on Sunday morning. A lot of people do. I mean, they come to one out of four services a week. I'd like to see what their boss would do at their job if they showed up one out of 4 days a week or one out of four. I mean, they'd like, you're fired. But we think that's good enough for God. We've got all mixed up in our priorities. But the Bible says we should assemble ourselves together. And the big point that we're making right here is isolation is a dangerous place to be. So I know sometimes people get mad at people, at church. I'm quitting church. And it seems like more than not, I get mad at the preacher, someone might say. I'm mad at the preacher. Fold your hands. I'm not coming back to that church. Don't like that preacher. Messages never speak to my heart. And can I throw in a little parenthesis right here? It depends on how you come to church. When you come to church, you ought to be, Lord, teach me. Lord, work in my heart. And a lot of people come, bless me if you can. I mean, really, we come with an attitude already instead of being receptive to what God has for us. But a lot of people, you know, I quit church. Boy, it's a dangerous place to be. I mean, we have people, you run into a lot of people like this when you start talking to people about Jesus. Yeah, I used to go to church, but I got mad because they, you know, whatever. And they fill in the blank, and most of it's total bunk, total ridiculous things. I mean, be thicker skinned for Jesus than that. I mean, don't be easily offended by things. And normally, 9 times out of 10, you can take care of whatever offended you if you'll just talk to the person that offended you. And 9 times out of 10, they might say something like this: "Did I say that? I didn't mean that. I didn't mean the way you took it. I mean, you know I talk a lot, right?" It's amazing. I mean, if you figure, what, 4 times a week times 50, I speak over 200 times a year. And I'm bound to say something dumb. I mean, this morning I sang happy birthday to a person who was celebrating their anniversary. So you know that, but I'm telling you, I'm going to say things backwards and wrong and interpreted wrong. 9 times out of 10, if you come to me, I didn't mean to say what you think I said, or you interpreted in the wrong. I mean, we can reconcile. And even if you have to get to the point to say, we're just going to have to agree to disagree on that. That's all right. Just keep serving Jesus. Keep being plugged in. Keep assembling together. Because when you isolate yourself, it's a dangerous place to be. I thought about this a little bit. If someone is already in jail or done something wrong, what do they do as further punishment? Isolation, right? And I know part of that is the physical, maybe, you know, put them in a hot box out in the sun and thing, goofy things like that in some of these Westerns, right? Or mean things like that. But I think part of it is psychological, because they're isolated and they think about things too much, and it discourages them and breaks their will and all that. Let me tell you, in the Christian life, isolating yourself and not being plugged into the church, and I mean this, for your own good, for your own spiritual health, plug into a church. Isolation is a dangerous place to be. Dangerous places. I'm almost finished. I'm right close. Tonight we looked at having a sense of hopelessness is a dangerous place to be. If you find yourself in that place, remember it's only through the Lord Jesus that we have hope. And remember that you have a number of people right here that would be more than happy to help you. To help you grab a hold of hope. Secondly, tonight, running away from God is a dangerous place to be. Let me encourage you. If you know God has called you to do something in ministry, and I'm not talking only about full-time this, that, or the other. I'm talking about in the church. And you say, God called me to do that. I ain't going to do it. I mean, running away from God is a dangerous place to be. Stop the running. Instead of running away from God's will, run toward God's will. Say, God, I want it. Because you're God. And lastly tonight, thirdly tonight, isolation is a dangerous place to be. Isolation. And you say, preacher, couldn't happen to me. It could happen to me. I wouldn't get mad and quit church. Be careful saying it could not happen to you. Never say never. But resolve in your heart and mind that I'm going to stick faithful to God and stick faithful to church. And I'm going to be plugged in, because isolation is a dangerous place to be. A question for you. Have you found yourself as a Christian in any of these three spiritually dangerous places that we talked about tonight? Do you find yourself there even tonight? Do you feel hopeless? Are you running away from God's will? Are you isolated? Or at least not plugged in the way you should be, perhaps? You know, disasters like silicon drilling and blasting, mine explosions, flooding, blizzards, tornadoes. They're definitely dangerous places to be. Would you agree with that? But these, I believe, are even more dangerous. Because those things can only affect us physically. These things we talked about can affect us spiritually. And and for things that will last for all of eternity. And these disasters that I opened with, they took a lot of lives. But do you realize that some of these dangerous places, in a sense, can take away your spiritual life too? Take away your testimony, take away your effectiveness, take away your ministry from God. So if you find yourself in any of these places, watch out. Be alert. Stay faithful. And resolve that I'm going to take care of this. I'm in a dangerous place. I do not want to stay here. If you would bow your head and close your eyes, let me ask you, are you in a dangerous place right now spiritually? It may not even be something that we've talked about tonight, but you say, yeah, preacher, I'm in a dangerous place. I'm in this place, and I know it's a dangerous place for a Christian to be. And would you ask God to help you right now to get out of that dangerous place? Tonight in particular, we talked about three dangerous places to be. The first one we looked at was having a sense of hopelessness. Is that where you're at? Would you ask God to rescue you from this hopelessness that you're in? The dangerous place number two we looked at tonight, are you running away from God's will instead of running to God's will? That too is a dangerous place to be. If that's you, would you ask God to help you to run to His will and not away from His will? You might say, God, forgive me for running away from Your will and help me, Lord, to do Your will. Just give me the strength. And if you're willing, say, Lord, I'm willing to do Your will. And then lastly, tonight, do you find yourself in a place of isolation? Now, I know you're at church, but even coming to church and being part, you might feel a bit isolated and think you're the only one serving the Lord. Do you find yourself in that isolation? Or maybe God is calling you to be more a part of Oakmount, perhaps. Would you just talk to the Lord about that? And let me encourage you lastly, if there's anyone here that's not for sure that they're on their way to heaven, not for 100% certain that if they died tonight they'd go to heaven, I'd encourage you, if you're here in person, to come forward as we sing. We're going to sing Amazing Grace here in just a moment. Come forward and say, preacher, I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. And I'll do my best to help you there. But if there's anybody listening in by live stream, I'd encourage you, wherever you might be, you can be saved right where you are. If you decide in your heart, decide with every ounce of your being that you want to be saved tonight, you can call out to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died for me on the cross, and I confess Jesus as my Savior. And if you mean that from your heart, you can be saved wherever you are. I'd encourage you to do that. Because life is described in the Bible as a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then vanishes away. Life is short and very fragile. Trust Jesus. Be saved tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Elijah. Elijah, a great man for you, a great prophet for you, did many great things for you. And Lord, we thank you that you didn't cover up this time in his life that he was not in a good place. But Lord, I pray that we've learned and we've been taught, and Lord, we're a little bit more aware of these dangerous places that we can find ourselves. And Lord, if we're in those dangerous places now, help us, Lord, to get out of them. And Lord, if we find ourselves in these dangerous places in the future, that you'll just help us, Lord, help the light bulb to come on and say, oh yeah, this is dangerous. And Lord, you move away from those dangerous places spiritually that we can find ourselves, we pray. Lord, take control of the invitation. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray.